Thank you all for being here today. Just a little update. We had about 50 people up in Level 3 New Sanctuary. This is our trial run, as it were. Now we have discovered that it is not necessary for them to continue to be there. After the children go to their Sunday school, there will be many empty seats vacated by the Sunday school and students and teachers. So as soon as the Sunday school children leave, we come back. So that seems to be the proceeding. And also, we have all discovered that it is good for the early comers to go there and leave this place with empty seats for those who come after them, not late comers, I mean those who come after. So that will be a smoother operation. Pray for this, that we may do all things decently and in order to the glory of God. Now, announcement for tonight. I shall be preaching on unthankful people. And that obviously ought not to include you. Tonight I shall also major on storytelling. If you like stories to be told, come tonight. Now God bless the preaching of His Word.
Greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 are the two verses for our consideration. The title is Knowing This First. Do not forget that the backdrop behind the 1st and 2nd Peter is persecution. By the time the Apostle Peter continued with what he has written in 1 Peter, he encourages a generation of his own people whom he knew would soon face a heightened increase in persecution. And the persecution is basically for one purpose. You believe in Jesus Christ, you pay for it with your lives. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go back to your families, you can go back home, return to your jobs, you live. It was a very simple decision. Choose Christ, you die. And the death will be very slow, very painful, and it will become sort of like an entertainment to those who love to see lions shred human beings, tear down their flesh, eat them alive. This was the sport that the evil men in the Roman Empire enjoyed. This was their theater. And Peter had to encourage a generation of his own people, as well as Gentile Christians like ourselves, the importance of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And so he concludes this chapter by reminding us, knowing this first, which simply means something that is of first priority, something that you cannot afford to relegate it to even second spot in your life's priority. And the tone of this chapter 1 is the Word of God, is salvation. In the first four verses, he reminded us of the great and precious promises that we have from God as Christians. Then he followed it up with the mathematical formula for spiritual growth. It is guaranteed that once you are born again, automatically you will grow. Add to your faith a long list. There is no such thing in God's kingdom as someone who is truly born again and does not grow. There are no midgets in God's kingdom. We all must grow. And then he warns us to give diligence to make sure that this growth is found in your spiritual life. This growth is invisible and yet visible at the same time. You must know it in your own heart of hearts. Whether you are truly a child of God, a relationship that when you pray, you know that you're communing with God. Your entire life will be transformed. The things you used to like, now you hate. The things that you used to dislike, now you love. Like the fellowship with other Christians. Coming to church. Love to come to church. Love to spend the whole day in church. Love to be among God's people. Love to pray. Love to read God's word. All these things used to be distasteful. You are indifferent to all these things. Now you cannot do without them. There is a transformation. And so he challenged us, give diligence to make sure of your own calling and your election. And then he also encourages us to make sure that we do not forget. And so he says, as long as there is breath in my body, before I die, before my decease, as he mentioned in verse 15, I must remind you of this very important truth, of your own salvation, of the growth in salvation, how you must make every effort to ensure that you are truly, truly 100% born again. Because God has promised us an exceedingly great and precious promises. And then he challenged us last week from the passage where he says that when we were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we had a tremendous experience, and that was the transfiguration. Only three of them were given this honor out of the 12 inner circle of disciples. John, James, and Peter. James, the first one to die. John, the last one to die. Peter, the leader of the apostles. And what did they see? He testified how he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his magnificence and glory. How he saw Elijah and how he saw Moses. They were there present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet he, after saying these words, testifying of the reality of who Jesus is, testifying that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, he told the disciples and all of us that there is something more sure, more firm, more steadfast than what he had seen in that vision. And that is none other than the very Word of God. In verse 18, the contrast is clear with verse 19. This voice from heaven, it is the voice of God, no doubt about that. And so he used the word also. We have also, right, the voice of God, which he heard based upon his five senses at the transfiguration. And then in verse 19, he emphasized, this time is not the voice, this time is the word, that is logos. Voice there would be phoné, voice. Where we get the word phone, telephone, phone, voice. But this one is word. And he considered what he had experienced, which is a very wonderful and real experience, which was miraculous. But compared to the Word of God is more sure. It is more steadfast because sometimes we forget about experiences. Sometimes experiences which are based upon our five senses, and when our five senses begin to diminish, and sometimes our five senses even deceive us. As you grow older, you realize that your five senses will weaken, and sometimes you hear things that are not there, and you're supposed to hear things, you don't hear things. And so if miracles are based upon our five senses, Peter tells us that compared to that, which is real and genuine, which he saw, it is nothing compared to the Word of God, which he considered as more steadfast, more sure. That's the very Word of God. And so he wanted to impress upon them, and he said to them, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, you listen very carefully, that you take it to heart, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, that means this world is in spiritual darkness, the Word of God is that light, until it shines into the very depths of your heart, as the day dawn, that means when the light begins to shine. And then this light, as it begins to shine, it will become brighter and brighter and brighter with every passing day as you walk with the Lord, until the day star arises in your heart, until you become 100% like Christ. The day star there literally means phosphorus. That's the word. That's where we get the English word phosphorus. It literally means light-bearing star. A light-bearing star is none other than Christ. Until you become 100% Christ-like, as the Bible tells us. And so the moment you become a Christian, the moment the light shines in you, it will become brighter and brighter until the day of glorification where you will be like Christ. That's what the Bible promises too. And so after listening to this entire long, long treatise explaining the importance of salvation, he says, knowing this first, because the bridge between us and God, between receiving our salvation, is none other than God's Word. Because knowing this verse, he continues the same thought that he mentioned earlier in verse 19, that is the more sure word. And that is the Word of God, knowing this verse concerning the Word of God. Not knowing this verse concerning your children's education, concerning your business, concerning something else. He emphasized this important point, knowing this verse pertaining to what I have just mentioned, the precious promises, the mathematical formula for spiritual growth, the importance of making every diligence to ensure that you are saved, you are truly born again. The link is the very Word of God. The importance of the Word of God in a believer's life must never be underestimated. Satan understands this very, very well. Because if there is a creature on planet Earth who absolutely understands the importance of God's Word in the sinner's life, it's Satan. You know that. He knows this the best, better than all of us combined. That's why he never stopped attacking the Word of God, right from day one, before the fall. How did he undermine the state of Adam and Eve? When they were in a state without sin, although it was temporary perfection. Did he not begin by casting doubt on God's Word? Did God really say this to you, Eve? Has God said? Did God really say this? He has never stopped casting doubt. He has never stopped diminishing the Word of God. He knows how to get you and how to get me. Because he knows that the bridge between a sinner and God is God's Word. He understands this well. That's why Peter also understands this very well. And so he says, knowing this first, please understand this as the topmost priority in your life. Because out of everything that you do on this earth, the Word of God is most important. Because the rest that you find in your life would be called the words of men. All the books that you read, all the books that you study, they are the words of men. You do not believe, you just simply look at the cover of the book. Whether it is your math books, your science book, your geography book, your history book, there is a name of a person there, whether he is an author or an editor. And there is a publisher. It is the word of men. And the word of men is only good for man, relationship with man on this earth. But only the Word of God that can help you bridge the gap between you and God. And that's the Word of God. And in the face of intense persecution, Peter realized and understands this very, very well. Because when you are challenged, life or death, Christ or recant Christ, what must come into your mind? The promises of God's Word. The many, many prophecies that are found in God's Word that will give you hope, that will keep you in good stead, that will give you the strength and the courage not to succumb either to persecution or to seduction. No matter what happens, you will not give up Christ because you remember God's Word. The entire ministry of the Spirit of God, Jesus told us, I will send you another comforter who is just like me, and his purpose is to bring to remembrance what you have learned. That is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will help us recall the words of God that we have memorized, that we have heard, that we have studied, that we have learned. God the Father sent the Son for a particular purpose. The Son went to the cross, that was his purpose, and he did. And God the Spirit came from day one to do God's work. And one of his ministries is to bring to remembrance God's Word. Satan understands this. And Satan will want us to forget God's Word. Satan wants the Word of God to be diminished in our estimation, in our hearts and in our minds. And God keeps on elevating it, elevating it. It is most important in the believer's life. And any church and every church that does not have the Word of God as center, it's a church that will soon die if it is not already dead. That's why the pulpit is put right in the middle. The centrality of God's Word. Thy Word is truth. We keep on reminding the people, because without the Word of God, this is nothing but a community center. A center where we come together and have fellowship. What kind of fellowship without God's presence? And where can we find God's presence without His Word? The importance of God's Word in this church, in your life, cannot be underestimated. Or else, we will suffer. Or else, our hope will be like a mirage, a shadow, thin air, uncertain. And it is so easy to allow this life that we live to be made uncertain, to be made into a wreck. Difficult circumstances can shake us to the very foundation of our existence. We may wake up smiling and very cheerful in the morning, but even before noon comes with the bad news, everything around us is simply shattered and fall apart. So easily. But the moment you remember the hope, the moment you remember God's Word, the moment you remember that this world is not my home, I have the promises of God's Word that I have a place in heaven secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and kept in place as a guarantee for me because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Then this great trial that I'm going through will take on its proper perspective. And then you will not be able to be overwhelmed by it. You'll be able to cope with it. You will not feel hopeless anymore because you're so full of hope, because no one can take the love of God shed abroad by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Nothing can take that away from you. And all because of the importance of the Word of God that can give us this assurance. And Peter understood this because he knows that we live in a dangerous world. A world that cares not for anyone or anything but itself. It is a world that is ruled and reigned by the prince of this world, that is Satan, where God will give him this opportunity to do his best, and if possible, to even to deceive the very elect. That's the last of the last days that we are living in right now, perilous times. It's a dangerous world. And the only thing that can keep us in place, the only thing that can keep our hearts and our minds in the way of God, in the way of holiness, is God's Word. No other but God's Word. And parents, you want your children to walk the straight and narrow path, to have the fear of God in their hearts, that they will learn to fear God and not fall into sin and succumb to temptation, especially when they're far away from home. God's Word. That's the only way. Your prayer is good, but it is not complete without God's Word in the hearts of our children and in your own hearts as well. That's how important the Word of God is. It teaches us how to pray aright. It teaches us how to love aright. It teaches us how to live aright. God's Word. The importance of God's Word is the emphasis when Peter mentioned knowing this verse. What else must we know about God's Word? The explanation of God's Word. It is good to believe that the Word of God is perfect, the Word of God has no mistakes. But there is now another attack on God's Word, and that is called, I'm not sure whether you heard of this phrase, oh, that's only your interpretation. Have you ever heard of this phrase before? When you try to share the gospel, share the Word of God, when you try to correct somebody, and the person knows that he is cornered from God's Word, this is what the Word of God says, and in order to escape the authority of God's Word, the person just simply brush it off and say, oh, that's your interpretation. You ever heard of that phrase before? You ever used that phrase before? That's exactly what verse 20 is the antidote. It's a warning. It is not just my interpretation. That no prophecy of the Scripture, now the word prophecy there does not include only future events. This word prophecy would mean the entire Bible, because prophecy always has two aspects. The foretelling, that is future events, and the forthtelling, that is the preaching of God's Word. And so it is the correct word to use to describe the whole Bible, because the Bible basically is made up of the preaching of God's Word, the foretelling of God's Word, and future events, that's the foretelling of God's Word. So the word prophecy there would include the whole Bible. That no portion of God's Word, of Scripture, not prophecy of man, of the Scripture, is of any private explanation, interpretation. So it is not true that it's only your interpretation. It's much, much more than that. And if you think that way, do you know what happened? You have just simply neutralized the authority of God's Word. You just simply harden your heart and just erase the authority of God's word out of your consciousness. The power of God's word is very real. By His spoken word, this world came out of nothing. That's the power of God's word, because God has power. So it is not up to you and me to just simply brush it off and say, well, that's only your interpretation. This is the battle that we are fighting against as well. Many different kinds of interpretation of God's word. We acknowledge that there are many different types of literature in God's word. That God's word is like a well. It is shallow enough for all to dive in and understand. But it is so deep in many portions that no matter how deep you dive into it, you never touch bottom. There are some parts that are easy to understand, there are some parts that are difficult to understand. There are many different kinds of literature in the Bible, we acknowledge that. And so we study, and we never stop studying. You have narratives. You know what are narratives? Genesis, Exodus, the Gospels, the book of Acts, these are called narratives. Story-like accounts of the workings of God in the individual's life, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. These are called narratives. Narratives are easy to understand, but the hard part in narratives is how to draw principles for present-day application. That's the difficult part. Then as you come along, you find poetry. Poetry, you'll find in Hebrew poetry, are different kinds of literature where you employ different methods of understanding. You look for parallelism. They like to use lines. One line explain one thought, and then the second line either explain the same thought in the same manner using different words, or add a new thought into the first line, so you know all these parallelisms. You memorize them, you learn them. Then there will be miracles, parables, allegories. There will be prophecies, there will be epistles. All these will be understood differently because they are written differently. But bottom line, the principle of interpretation is called the literal method of interpretation. As what the Bible says, we believe. This is what this church believes in. If God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, it means exactly that. God so loved the world. We take it at face value. Now, literal must not be equated with wooden literal. A wooden literal will be people who take it as it is without any figures of speech. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So you go to Gardenia, oh, this is Jesus. That is called wooden literal. Right? I am the vine. So you go to the vineyard. Oh, this is a vine. Oh, so this is Jesus. That's called an allegory. That's a metaphor. An extended metaphor is called an allegory. Allegory will have many, many lines. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Ye that believeth in me. And so on. Without me, you can do nothing. That's an allegory. So literal method does not mean it is wooden literalism. It is literal with figures of speech. And there are many different kinds of figures of speech. There are similes. There are all sorts of figures of speech that are found in the Bible. And that's the literal method. And if it's the literal method, then we must know when it is to be understood as a figure of speech and when it is to be understood as literal. So when the Bible speaks of Abraham, it really means a man named Abraham. You don't say Abraham means a nation. Or Abraham means a ship. Abraham means a mountain. Abraham means Abraham. Israel, in the book of Genesis, Israel is the person who is called Israel. He was the son of Isaac, so a man called Israel. And then when you come to the book of Exodus, Israel does not refer to a person. Israel refers to the people of Israel, a people of God, Israel. They're not a nation yet, that's why they're never called a nation. It's only after Joshua's time when they are given the land, then whenever you read the word Israel, it becomes the nation of Israel, not the person Israel in Genesis, not the people of Israel in Exodus, it's the nation of Israel. And then after Solomon's reign, the kingdom is divided into two. You have the northern kingdom called Israel, so that is no more the united Israel, that's the divided Israel. So the same word, same spelling, same sound, it has different meanings, depending on whether it is found in Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Kings. All different. We understand it. That's still called the literal method of interpretation. The context will determine. So you and I cannot just by simply erase the authority of God and say, that's your interpretation. It is not of any private explanation. You cannot just read into what you feel like reading into the Word of God, and therefore it's supposed to mean that. Because I say so, therefore the Word of God becomes like that. Then you and I will become higher than God's Word. Removing and destroying the authority of the Word of God is just as deadly as saying the Bible has mistakes. Satan will never stop diminishing the Word of God, and he will try from many different angles, many different directions. He never stops. And you and I must not fall into that pit that he has dug all over this world. Either through temptations, take our time and our hearts and our minds and occupied by doing so many things that are not worthy to help us grow. But we put in the time to distract us so that we will have a low view of God's Word, so that we will not prioritize the Word of God as number one. He will try to bring it down. He will use our children. He will use your job. He will use the way of the world, the pleasures of the world, to displace the most important thing in our lives, the Word of God. And to add to all these, it is to distract and cause it to lose authority in your life and in my life. Interpret it any way you like. Do you know what is worse than an unbeliever? What is worse than an unbeliever is someone who thinks he is safe, but he is not safe. Because if he's an unbeliever, at least he knows he's an unbeliever, he can be saved when he hears the gospel. But worse than an unbeliever is someone who thinks he's safe because he had been given the Word of God from someone who has distorted the Word of God, who has diminished the Word of God and gave him the Word of God, making him think that he is safe, making him think that he has a place in heaven. And do you know what is worse than such a person? A teacher who taught this to this poor sinner. He is worse than this sinner, isn't it? And do you know what is worse than this teacher? Are the professors in seminaries and Bible college who will teach these teachers, who teach these pastors. And all because they have tempered with the Word of God, they just simply teach that, oh, the Word of God is how you want it to be. One of the reasons why I refuse to go into Singapore Bible College when I was called into full-time ministry some 25 years ago. I was not from the BP Church, by the way. I was from the Bible Church. The window that opened my eyes to the BP movement was none other than the Sunset Gospel Hour. That was the old name before they changed it to Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship. And that's why I thank God for the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship, because it is the window or door to the rest of the other churches in Singapore. Because we all go to church in the morning. But I want to go to church the whole day. So I read in the papers to find out where I can go to church. So I attended all kinds of churches. Attended charismatic churches, didn't know better. And then one day I came to Sunset. So happy. Learned so much, so thankful to God. And only also through the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship, the Lord called me into full-time ministry. I sat somewhere in the middle there. I still remember very well that night. And so after I was called, my church didn't like FEBC. So they asked me, why don't you go to SBC? I said I did not like SBC because in my previous church, SBC senior lecturers were our camp speakers. I still remember one camp when we spoke on the Holy Spirit. It was in Golden Sands in Port Dickson, long time ago, more than 30 years ago. And then he gave us the lecture or message on the Holy Spirit. This doctrine of the Holy Spirit, point A, point B, point C, point D, point E. These are the five views. You all pick which one you want. And all five of them contradict one another. You pick which one you want. I said, that cannot be. How can the Word of God be up to me to pick which one I want? You mean that's what the Word of God is? So I told the leaders, I don't want to go to SBC, give up my life and then become like that. Tell the people, pick what you want. Is that what the Word of God is? Pick what you want. The authority of the Word of God is what, in me? What kind of teacher would do that? If I want to know what are the views that are out there, I can just simply read books. I don't need you to tell me. You're supposed to tell me out of these five views, give me the arguments, give me the biblical arguments. View A is wrong, these are the reasons. View C is right, these are the reasons. You have to do that because the Word of God cannot be like silly putty. You shape it and mold it into any shape you want. How can that be the Word of God? But that's exactly how we regard the Word of God today, with many different kinds of denominations, with many different versions, even worse. You turn to certain Bible passages and you find the Word of God, some verses are missing. You know that? You cannot do responsive reading when you all use different versions of the Bible. And by the way, then the Bible here says, the prophecy of the Scripture there is not a reference to KJV, you know that, right? The Scripture there refers to the Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek text in the original language. There was no English Bible at this point in time. The only translation that they had in those days probably was the Syriac, that would be the Aramaic, because they were in exile. The generation that were born in Babylon, they only read Aramaic. And so there was the Old Testament translated into the Aramaic, and then later on when the Greeks came over and they conquered Palestine, then you have the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's the Septuagint. There were no English Bible, there was no Chinese Bible in those days. The Scripture that refers to the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. When the first English believer came to know the Lord, he came to know the Lord based upon the Word of God that was in Hebrew and Greek, although he had no Bible that he could read. But he still believed in Christ. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that works in him. His authority is based upon the Hebrew and Greek. And then subsequently, thank God, through the lives and the blood of people like Wycliffe and Tyndale, they gave their life to translate for us the Word of God that we can read. But that does not diminish the Word of God that is in the original language. Now that we have the Word of God that we can read, and initially it was only one or two books because translation takes time. So you hold in your hand two chapters of the whole Bible. Let's say, not two chapters, two books. Let's say you have in your hand only Matthew and Mark, for example. So does that mean that now my Bible only two books? That means my faith is based upon two books? No, our faith is always based upon the Bible in the Hebrew and Greek and the Aramaic language. And then slowly we have a Word of God that we can read. And so we read one that is most faithful, most accurate. Out of the hundreds that are found in the English translation, we have to choose one that is most accurate, most faithful, that our people can read. Because this perfect Hebrew and Greek Bible is what we teach in FEBC. It's available. You can buy it. We can buy it and give each one of you one. You can hold in your hand the Hebrew and Greek, but it's useless unless you read Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. Isn't it true? But the moment you have a translation, for us who are English speaking, we have to choose which one is the most faithful, most accurate. But in order to know the most faithful, most accurate, you must compare with something. Compare with what? Compare with the Hebrew and Greek and the Aramaic. And so we have now this perfect, preserved Word of God in Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. And so with this translation we can compare. These are all rejected because this one is closest, we use only this. And the NIV is atrocious. It's an atrocious, I wouldn't even call it a translation. It's a commentary. Because the people tells us, the writers, the translator says, we only translate the thought of the writers. That means if I am a charismatic, I'm given this task, I will read it, understand it from a charismatic point of view, I use my own words, and then I put it into print and I call it the Bible. That's not a translation, that's like a commentary. But that's what you find in the NIV. It's a dangerous, dangerous version. For the Mandarin speaking, same thing. You have about 20 translations. Which one is the most faithful, most accurate? You compare out of these 20, the one that is closest to the Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. And that's where you find this is the closest that we have so far. We use this one. If you have a Korean congregation, Korean Bible, how many there are? Let's say there are 10. I don't know how many. Let's say there are 10. Same thing. Choose the one that is most faithful, most accurate, based upon Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. That's the scripture that is mentioned here in verse 20 that Peter is referring to. Don't underestimate the importance of the Word of God. Don't diminish the authority of the Word of God, because this is the common trend today. You have a low view of God's Word, you have a low view of God. You have a low view of God, you have a low view of your salvation. You have a low view of salvation, you have a low view of your faith. And very often you allow the world to dominate and take over, and very soon you backslide. It all begins with a low view of God's Word. Don't have a low view of God's Word. You're going to pay the ultimate price. If you have your NIV Bible with you, some of you have parallel Bibles, you'll find that many verses are missing. Do you know that? Acts 8:37 is missing from the NIV Bible. Do you know that? Verse 36, they jump to verse 38. Those of you who use NIV or your parallel Bible, you check it out for yourself. It is not a game, my friends. It is eternity that is at stake. It is heaven or hell. It is your life before God or in hell, burning in the lake of fire that is at stake. And that is the word of God that is so crucial and so important. And that's why Peter says, knowing this first, above all else, whatever you want to teach your children, knowing this first for your soul, for your life, know the word of God every moment of every day. Know a little bit more of the word of God. That's how you know God more every day. The importance of the word of God. The explanation of the word of God. It is not up to you and me. Why? Because we are not talking about the words of man. We are talking about the very word of God itself. The origin of the word. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now verse 21, this is very accurate, smooth English translation. Let me give you a very clumsy, awkward, but literal translation. Alright? For not by the will of man came in old time the prophecy, but by the Holy Spirit were moved, holy men of God spoke. That's the clumsy literal. The reason why I read this out to you is because the contrast is clear. In these two phrases found in verse 21, the first part of verse 21a, the first phrase, not by the will of man, is put in front for emphasis. Contrasted with the second phrase, but by the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast. Whatever that is placed in front is the emphasis. And in both these phrases, not by the will of man, did we get Scripture. Scripture is not written by man, even though it may be called Peter's epistle, Pauline epistle, Jeremiah's prophetic book, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Hosea. All these may be named after the prophet, but they did not write it, although it may have their own distinctive nature in terms of vocab, in terms of grammar, in terms of syntax. They did not lose their individuality. But it is not their word, but it is the very word of God. How is inspiration done? We do not know. In some parts of the Bible, it is pure dictation. Like the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is pure dictation. God's finger wrote on the tablets of stone. Moses brought it down. It's the finger of God. The description of the blueprint for the tabernacle, that's called dictation. God just simply dictated to Moses. Moses copied it down, and Moses brought it down, gave it to the people, built. Many portions are by dictation. The laws of God. After the Ten Commandments, you have the civil law in Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23. All these are by dictation. But then there are other instances, like the book of Acts, it was the record by Luke as he journeyed with the Apostle Paul, as he did his research, as he did interview. He had his own personality in the choice of the words. It's written like a physician, for he was a physician. But it was not Luke's words, it's not the word of man. Because if it's the words of man, then it is up to man's interpretation, and if there are 50 men involved in writing the scriptures, then there will be 50 different interpretations. But it is not by the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit. Very clearly stated. The Spirit of God came upon them, and that's how the phrase describes it. They were carried, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And who are these people? Holy men of God. God moved them in such a way whereby they did not lose their mind, they did not lose their consciousness, they wrote, but at the end of it, it is not their words, even though it may carry their own distinctive marks. Because the vocabulary of Paul is different from the vocabulary, the grammar and the syntax and the arrangement of Peter. And yet, both of them are exactly God-breathed, the very words of God. How do we explain this? How do we understand it? We can't. It is beyond our human ability to comprehend. And because it is the Word of God, It is not therefore up to you and me to interpret any way you like. If it is the words of man, you can. Like a piece of painting. You have the artist's impression, you stand there and you read this abstract painting, it makes you feel very warm. Another person standing next to you, it makes me feel very cold. It makes me feel want to cry. Same piece of painting. Interpret it any way you like. That's not the word of God. It is the very word of God. And because it is the very word of God, what does that mean? What it means is that you need the Holy Spirit to help you understand the word of God. Only someone who is truly born again, indwelt with the Spirit of God, can understand the word of God. And some can understand the word of God even far better because God has given them the gift. They are the teachers. They are the pastors. They are the preachers of God's word. Every Christian can understand the word of God. But a select group who has been gifted by God for the education, for the building up of the faith of the believers, they are called the preachers, pastors, and teachers of God's word. And be ye not many masters or teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. Because if you are not called, and you go around and teach and preach any way you like, anyone you like, to anyone you like. And if you are very convincing in your delivery, and it is wrong doctrine, you are a dangerous person. Because now you have convinced this person to believe in your wrong teaching, and now this person begins to live his life based upon your wrong teaching. And God says, you watch out, greater will be your condemnation. I will judge you because not only did you ruin your own life, but you have also ruined the lives of these people. So don't play the fool, because it is the very word of God, and only Christians can understand the word of God, and only those who have been gifted by God, they can be preachers and teachers. Don't play the fool, because you can ruin lives. And lives that are ruined cannot come back, even though you may say sorry. Because of you, I have lived this past 2 years as a deception. And there are many of them out there. The health and wealth gospel, teaching people that there is still this tongue speaking, and they just talk gibberish, making them feel good, and therefore feeling good means I'm talking to God. This is nonsense. How can baby talk be glorifying to God? And now you have adults talking like babies. They don't know what they are talking about. They say that they are communicating with God. What kind of God will listen to gibberish? Every language in the Bible, it has syntax, it has grammar, vocabulary, proper language. God can understand all languages because He is the author of all languages. Remember how He confused the generation in the first ecumenical movement in Genesis 11? He confounded their language. He gave them all the different languages, and the moment they could not communicate, they all dispersed. But not gibberish. These pastors who told their members, oh, you speak in tongues. And these people who spoke in tongues for the past 5 years, thinking that they're communicating with God. And now one day they wake up, they realize that it has been a big, big hoax. How are you going to return them the 5 years? They have to just simply confess their sin. Lord, I am sorry for committing this terrible sin. Thinking that I've been communicating with you, but in fact I have been deceiving myself. Those 5 years won't come back. What do you think will happen to these teachers? What do you think will happen to these seminary professors who taught these teachers, who taught their members? This is the word of God, only God. God Himself can teach you. When they are in seminary or in Bible college, we teach the students. You study Hebrew, you study Greek, you study exegesis, we teach you all the steps and all the methods. You study all the systematic theology, you study all the biblical theology. All these things that you study, they are never, never meant to diminish or replace you leaning upon the Spirit of God to help you understand God's Word. What happens if you are theologically trained is simply increase your effectiveness. If you are theologically trained, previously before you are theologically trained, you may take 20 hours to prepare one sermon. Same standard. Now that you're theologically trained, with the same 20 hours, you can now prepare 5 sermons. Just as good, if not better. What has happened? You become more effective because you are now trained. You have more knowledge. But who gives you the interpretation? Who gives you the understanding? Who gives you the illumination? Only the Holy Spirit. Nobody can give that to you. Only the Spirit of God. That's why it is the very Word of God. Don't ever, ever treat the Word of God lightly, dear friends. Just like this eyes is the link between your body and the sun. Without the eyes, you will be in darkness. The Word of God is the light between the sinner and God. Without the Word of God, we will be in darkness. Satan knows this, and that's why he never will stop destroying the Word of God. In the dark ages, before the printing press was invented in the 15th century AD, he kept the Word of God from God's people. Refused to allow anyone to translate the Word of God to other languages that people can read the Word of God. If you do it, you die. And many died, like Tyndale, like Wycliffe. They were hunted, they were hounded. They wanted to kill Wycliffe, but he died naturally before they could catch him. But they hated him, dug out his bones, and scattered it into the four winds. But the moment the printing press was invented, he knew he could not keep the Word of God from the people. But now he can do another thing, and that is to diminish the Word of God by flooding the market with all kinds of translations. And the moment the Word of God's view is diminished, the authority of the Word of God is lost. And once the authority of the Word of God is lost, even though you claim to hold in your hand the perfect Bible, but you don't believe in its authority, what for? What is the point? Men still want to dictate and tell God, this is what I say the Word of God means. God says, this is my Word, not the Word of man. My Word is the final authority, not the words of men. It's not up to you to interpret it any way you like. It is not of any private explanation. The Word of God is consistent from Genesis to Revelation, and you and I better understand the whole counsel of the Word of God, and this is what we intend to do, God willing, in this church. Study the Word of God, book by book, until the Lord returns. So that you will know the Word of God, because it is the milk and meat to every believer's soul. Just as you eat physical food to survive, to live. The Word of God is that which you and I must have in order to survive and live. Tonight we talk about thankfulness or unthankfulness. You interested? Or you're not? All these shows our walk with the Lord, our attitude toward God is seen by our attitude toward God's Word. Because there's no way you can know the Almighty outside of God's Word. So don't say you love God and you hate His Word. Don't say that you will do whatever God says and you don't care what the Word of God says. Because you cannot hear the voice of God outside of God's Word. That's how important the Word of God is. A more sure word. The importance of God's Word, the explanation of God's Word, and the origin of God's Word. Not from men, but the Spirit of God. May God give us a new respect, new eyes, to know that God's Word will truly be the milk and meat to my soul. Don't hide God's Word in your PDA, in your library, in everywhere else except the correct part. Hide God's Word in your heart that you will not sin against Him. And the only way you can hide God's Word in your heart is to first hear God's Word and then know God's Word. Then you can hide God's Word in your heart. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, give us a love for Thy truth. Make the Word of God real to our hearts, O Lord, for all who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the Word of God in our heart and in our soul, we will perish. We pray, Father, You'll be gracious and merciful to stir within the hearts of all Your children in this congregation to realize the importance of the Word of God in our lives and how we need to understand the Word of God, for it is truly the Word of the very God Most High and not the Word of man. And may we lean upon Thy Holy Spirit to give us the interpretation, the explanation, the illumination. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to hear our cry, to make this a congregation whereby the Word of God will be real and true, that we will have a thirst and a hunger for Thy truth, and the Word of God will always be first and foremost in our thinking, in our life, in our education, and in our instruction, especially to our own children. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and make Calvary Pandan BP Church a haven of rest where the Word of God will forever be faithfully preached and taught in every ministry that is found in this church.
for the blessing of all thy people and for the conversion of sinners unto saints. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.